Morning, gentlemen.
Morning.
Grace and peace be unto each of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me start us off with a brief word. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious, good Heavenly Father, surely great is thy faithfulness. Oh, Father, we can rely on you all the time. You keep your promises. You never fail. And in the midst of our faithlessness, you remain faithful.
Amen.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for salvation and redemption. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for redeeming our lives from destruction and crowning our heads with your loving kindness and your tender mercies. Thank you for the brethren. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your many helps. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Thank you, dear God, for blessing us beyond measure. Now turn our hearts towards thee. May your word strengthen us and guide us, protect us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, gentlemen, it's good to be back, I guess. So much has happened in my life since the last time we've been together, and I know that is the same for you. And I want to take this opportunity to thank Ed for extending the invitation once again. I want to thank God for you that are here in person. And for those of you brothers that are joining us online, welcome. And certainly do pray that things are well with you all and your loved ones also. And so it's just good. It's just good to be back here one more time. It's good to just have another day. Amen.
Amen.
And so I'm just praying that this word will encourage us this morning, gentlemen. And again, I'm grateful, thankful to be in here, for being here. And I always consider it a privilege when I can stand before this particular group of men. And while I'm thanking, also just want to thank you all for the support that you give to this particular church. It's always nice to know that when we are in need, that we can reach out. And you all hear us at Second Baptist Church, and you continue to throw love our way, as well as resources that are needed for our ministries. And so we certainly do thank God for that. Okay, so gentlemen, I'm going to ask that you turn your Bibles to the Book of Revelation, and I'm just going to use this passage of text just sort of as a foundation to build upon for the balance of my time here this morning with you, beloved. So we'll go to the Book of Revelation, specifically chapter 22, and I'm gonna read verses 3-5. That's the Book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 3-5. Once more, for that person that hadn't had coffee yet, the Book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 3-5. Of course, you know, this is that wonderful vision that the Lord gave John. And he has, of course, revealed this to us in his word, that being God. And so this is what we see. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3-5, starting at verse 3, along with speaking about all that God has in store and that God will do in the end time. John includes this in his vision. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So John gives this vision. He gives us this insight into Jerusalem, more specifically here, what the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, what this is going to look like. And so when God, placed on my heart to encourage you this morning, man. The thing that, that came to my mind was this, you know, beginning with the end in mind, right? You know, I'm thinking back to my, my old Army days. Some of you know that I probably shared with you before. I spent a little time in the military. And I just remember somewhere along, you know, my military training, I was taught as a young officer, you know, when you're planning missions of any sort, you always begin with the end in mind, right? So, you know, every mission has an objective. So start with the objective, right? Start with what needs to actually get accomplished and then do what's called backwards planning, right? And so, you know, whether the mission is just a simple recon or a raid, you know, you always have the objective, you know, the end objective in mind, right? And I think as a general rule that that's pretty helpful because it helps with decision making. So as a young officer, I learned, hey, look, you know, when I begin with the end in mind, you know, and I know what the mission is and I know what the end, you know, should look like, well, then that helps me with my decision making. It helps me determine, you know, what soldiers do I, should I bring? What soldiers should I leave behind? You know, what other units do I need to coordinate with? You know, who do I need to partner with? What equipment do I need to use? What equipment should I leave behind? So beginning with the end in mind helps in my decision-making process is what I've learned. And I think that that's a, as a rule, as a general rule, that's been kind of helpful for me even as a pastor and as a Christian man. I mean, knowing, you know, think about the songs that we sang this morning, all having to do with salvation and redemption and what God is ultimately going to do, what he's doing now, what he's going to ultimately do. God is a saving God. So as a general rule, just beginning with the end in mind, you know, it helps us make decisions. I don't know about you, Juma, but, you know, from a day-to-day basis, you know, I think about, you know, the end, right? I let that sort of drive what it is that I do, you know, as a pastor, as a father, as a friend, as a mentor. You know, I'm always thinking about God is, he's doing something, right? He's taking us somewhere. God is leading all people and all things to his desired end. And we call that providence. And so God, when we think about these verses that I just read, and I know some of you have probably read the book of Revelation, but it's true, and it becomes clear to us that God has a universal end in view for specifically the righteous and the redeemed community. And beloved, you and I, as Christian men, we're blessed to be in God's redeemed community. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but that certainly is a blessing. And so God's redemption work, and it's his redemption plan, which really brings us together. You know, we're not here because we're just a bunch of random men who had nothing better to do on a Friday morning. You know, so I hear about this organization, so I show up. No, at the center of this particular group of men is the fact that God has redeemed us.
Yeah.
It's what we have in common, gentlemen. We're here because we are part of the redeemed. We are men who've been brought out of the darkness into the marvelous light. We are men who've been snatched out of the fire, and now we are safe. We are men who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and in Christ alone. We are men who have given our hearts to God and come under the lordship and the authority of his word. We are men who were once lost, but now we're found. This is what we all have in common, my brothers. And this is at the very center of our being here, is that we all have been saved. We are part of the redeemed, amen? And so not only that, because we are part of the redeemed and we know that God has saved us and he's continuing to save, then we're part of his saving mission, right? I mean, God is a saving God. He's a gracious God and a merciful God. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, who we know are all equal in divine perfection, but yet executing their distinct and yet harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. And so we've been swept up into that. We've been swept up into God's grand mission, this grand plan of his to bring to himself. He's fashioning, brothers. He's fashioning a family and a people of his own. And we've been swept up into this wonderful, marvelous reality. And so we are redeemed men coming here, eating muffins and drinking coffee and encouraging one another through God's word. And for that, we should say praise God. Amen. Amen. And so we're part of God's plan. This mission, we've been swept up into God's mission as redeemed men. And so God's plan is something that we should consider. And I just want us to consider two things, beloved, and I'll get out of your way this morning. We think about us being part of God's plan and God's mission. Then just let us know that as being those who participate in God's plan and in his mission of redemption, and we are participants, then let us know that God's plan, number one, it lays divine demands on us, and number two, it places a hope before us. As men who participate in God's plan and his mission, just know that it places some demands on us, brothers, and it also places a hope before us. Now, on the matter of God's plan laying demands on us or requirements, let us consider these things. God requires, as those who are redeemed and a part of his family, that we edify one another. And this is what I appreciate about this group. I know I'm not what you would call a regular attendee, but I am grateful and thankful to God for you and for this situation that takes place on Friday mornings. Amen. God requires that those that are part of the redeemed family of God come together, whether it be in this setting or other settings, to edify one another, to build up one another. Paul works this out, you know, in Ephesians, I think chapter 4, he talks about, you know, the building up or the edification, how that's necessary in the church or, for, you know, in the body of believers. And so, and that is true. And so, you know, we come here as those who have the intention, right, with some intentionality to edify one another, that is to help one another along the road to Christ-likeness. And that's the road that we're on. We're on this road to Christ-likeness. God is conforming us to the image of his son, and we need help doing that. And so when we come here, it's nice to know that we can take a few moments to share with one another, encourage one another, you know, hey, check in with one another, right? And help one another along this road to Christ-likeness. And I don't know about you, but I need help in that area. It's helpful when someone can share and can encourage you, can check into you know, your heart to see how you're doing, can put a finger on the pulse and your discouragement. But not only that, but to share some words of comfort, right? Has that been your experience here, gentlemen? Yeah. And so let us give God thanks for that. Yeah. That this edification process that he lays out there as a grace for us, that we can take advantage of that and we can participate in that. And so God requires that of us. He requires that, you know, we come here, maybe not in this particular setting, but that we find some intentionality in being around the brethren, right? For the sake of edification. And I was sharing with, I think it was Carl, how, I'll be honest with you, you know, it's been sort of convicting. You know, say to myself, typically we think about edification, we think about the church, we think about the four walls, we think about our local congregation and sort of doing that within that context. But I know that exists here. And I said to myself, well, you know, James, you can do better in this area. You can be present to edify and to be edified. And so, you know, I'm just praying that God will help me with that. Amen. So this, again, us being swept up into God's plan and his mission, it requires that, you know, we edify one another. Another requirement is that, you know, we're required to encourage each other in enduring in our hardships. I don't know about you, but just since the last time we've been together, I mean, I've gone through some things, and I'm sure you all have gone through some things as well, brothers. As I look around this room looks very, it looks much different than it did the first time I was here. Yeah. And that you know, doesn't place blame on anyone, doesn't say anyone, you know, folks have given up and that sort of thing. But the fact of the matter is that some of our beloved brothers are no longer here with us. They've gone on to glory. Some's health has failed. Some, you know, are now restricted to their homes, and they have limited mobility. And so life has a way, right, of changing, you know, how we look, right? And so, but through it all, there's been some faithful men here who are still continuing to carry along with yourself, the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ, because you understand how important it is, you know, to be here. And I'm certainly thankful for that. Certainly thankful that SBC can play a role in being this context, which all of this can take place. But we've gone through some hardships. You know, I don't know about you, you know, gone through some hardships with family, gone through some hardships with the brethren, gone through some hardships with, you know, certain organizations. I mean, you know, hardships are a reality in our Christian journey. But we are required, beloved. The demand that is laid upon us is being those who've been swept up in God's plan. God requires, and he lays this demand upon us to encourage one another. And so I'm praying and encouraging you this morning, gentlemen, that whatever it is that you're going through right now, whatever hardship that that you're experiencing, we know that we can trust God, and not only trust God, but we can trust God to get his work done through other people to encourage us to work ourselves through our hardships. Let the church say amen, gentlemen. And then there's also this requirement to fellowship, to be intentional in terms of coming together. There's that requirement too. You know, God lays this demand on us as those who are part of his plan to not be on an island by yourself, but to communicate with and to share with fellow brothers. And that koinonia, the Greek word, you know, to fellowship, to come together for the sake and the purpose, edifying one another, building one another up, teaching one another, instructing one another, receiving instructions from one another. And all of this, again, to help one another along this path of Christ-likeness, okay? So again, we have this requirement to edify, to encourage one another to endure in hardships. This requirement, this demand is laid upon us to fellowship, and this demand is laid upon us to pray for each other, with each other. There's all sorts of demands, beloved. It's not an exhaustive list, but I'm just sharing this because these are some of the characteristics that I see within this particular group. So God's plan, he requires that we help one another, we encourage one another, we fellowship with one another, and we pray together for one another and with one another. And I don't know about you, but you know, I've prayed in this group and I've have been prayed for by this group, and I certainly do thank God for that. But praying for each other and praying with one another is very, very important. And so I guess I would just say along this point, let us continue to pray for one another, and let us continue to pray with one another, because we know, beloved, that prayer changes things. Amen. And so when we come together here in this particular group, and that's one of the, you know, that's an essential element here, is to pray for the brethren. And I know that we'll leave here today. And before we leave here today, we're going to stop at some point and we're going to pray. We're going to ask for prayer requests. We're going to talk to God concerning the brethren. And that is essential and that is important. Some people don't even pray for themselves. And so to know that there are men who are intentional in doing this, I think, is a wonderful thing. And it is required, gentlemen, that we do pray for one another, pray with one another. And then I guess there's a couple more things I just want to talk about as relates to those who are participating in his wonderful plan of redemption, that we're also called to share our spiritual gifts. You know, Paul works this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he mentions things like, you know, God, you know, gifting us with wisdom and knowledge and faith and prophecy and helps and administration. And just as a reminder, gentlemen, every single one of you, all of us as Christian men, we have a gift, right? And so what takes place in here is almost like Christmas every Friday, because we come here to exchange our gifts with one another. You know, you got the gift of encouragement. You might pull a couple of brothers aside and say, look, you know, I just want to encourage you this morning. But we all have gifts. And so what takes place in this setting, right here, 5300 Baseline Road, on Friday mornings, we come here to exchange gifts, right? You know, here's my gift. I'm going to share that with you. I mean, I have the gift of encouragement. I want to share that with you. One of the gifts that Paul mentions is the gift of helps. So any form of help that God moves or that he accomplishes through us, you know, this is a gift, and God wants us to exchange this gift. And how many times, beloved, have you in this group help another man in this group. Sharing a gift, exchanging a gift. It all takes place because guess what? We're redeemed because we got the ability to do it. God has placed the ability in us to do it, and he wants us to share these gifts, edify one another. And so it's a beautiful thing that that can take place. And so that's another thing, that's another demand that's laid upon us, to exchange the gifts that God has given us. And so perhaps you might be thinking, you know what, I really never given any consideration to what my gift is. I'll just say this, you have one. And your gift mixture is different than mine. Our gift mixture is about as unique as our fingerprints are. But just know that you do have a gift mix. And God wants you and demands and requires that being part of his redeemed family, guess what? Somebody in my family needs the gift that I gave you. So stop being stingy. Share the gift that I've given you because Ed needs it. Wayne needs it. Gene needs it. James needs it, right? Carl needs it. Show of hand, who needs a gift that God has given? Another Christian brother. Amen. We all need the gifts, all right? So let us not be bashful when sharing it. Okay, and then there's also, lastly, gentlemen, as relates to being part of the redeemed, being swept up into God's plan, and these demands that are laid upon us, there's this sharing of our testimonies. And that's you know, the one that I want to make sure that we don't miss here. To share our testimony of God's work in us. That's important for us to share what God is doing in us, what he has done for us, okay? But I also want to add to this, you know, this requirement to share our testimonies is for us not to forget what author, I think Robert Clinton in his book, you know, The Making of a Leader, calls this sovereign foundation. And this is that period of our life before our conversion when God works in the individual using his or her personality, characteristics, skills, and experiences, whether they're good experiences or bad experiences, and he gives purpose to this period. So even before we were converted, this sovereign foundation, God was working in that. He wasn't working through us necessarily, but he was certainly working in us. And so we can see, even when we think about the life of Saul of Tarsus, we think about Saul's education, his background as a Pharisee, his Roman citizenship, and his unflagging zeal. In other words, this was Saul's sovereign foundation. But eventually, you know, by the grace of God, all of these things contributed to his success as being a great missionary for God. But here it is, beloved. But it was only once these credentials and all of these characteristics of Saul contributed, or it was only once after these credentials and these traits that he had, that after they had been brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, once that happens, then Saul was able to find purpose and contribute these things to the purpose of God. So his intelligence and his zeal, God says, okay, you know what, you have these things, but now I'm going to repurpose them. I'm going to repurpose these things and now use them for my glory to contribute to my plan and my purpose. And Paul did an excellent job of doing that. And he hands down is the greatest evangelist we've known. And he ultimately contributes to writing over 2/3 of the New Testament. But we don't want to throw away all of that stuff that happens before we get converted. We want to use that now as being converted men, swept up into God's plan. And now use these things to contribute to giving him glory and to his redemption plan. So think about those things. I'm just thinking about myself. You know what I mean? You know, I knew a little bit about computers, worked with IBM before I actually became a Christian. But, you know, I still play around with the computers for God's sake. I created our website. I do that. I update it. I wish we could find somebody else to do it here shortly, but I'm just saying, hey, look, it's a skill that I acquired and I now use it, right? You know, for his purpose, for his glory. It wasn't like I was trying to hack into the IRS system prior, you know, I was never trying to do anything evil, but these skills now are being translated and used for God's purpose. And so our testimony, even including the stuff before conversion, it all works to God's purpose. And let us not forget about this. Brother Don, I think I heard your talk. last week. You shared your testimony about, you know, all the stuff that happened in your life. And I was listening to you and I was saying, is he ever going to get his life together? And of course you have, right? by the grace of God, right? But I really appreciated hearing all of that, right? You know, it's like, you know, all of that meant something. You don't forget about that. It's helpful. And before and after conversion. So we ought to inform others of our ability or of the ability and the power of God in our lives so that our courage dies. And so our testimonies are important. We don't want to hold on to those and keep those internalized, but God requires and demands of us to tell others how good he is, how good he's been to us, and how good he can be to anyone who would simply just place their faith and trust in him. And the psalmist in Psalm 107, the 107th number of the psalm, verses 1 and 2, of course you all know, gentlemen, the Bible is full of these instances where we're commanded to give thanks to God and to give, you know, our testimony about him. But this psalmist says this: oh, give thanks to the Lord. This is a popular one. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, yes, whom he has redeemed from trouble. So in other words, psalmist says, if you've been saved by God, at least you ought to say something. And that's who we are. We are those who are redeemed, those who have been swept up into his wonderful plan. And we should be telling the world about how good God is, how good he's been to us, both before we knew him and after we know him. Amen. Amen. So I just thank God for the testimonies of the Boulder Men's Christian Fellowship brethren. Let us continue to share our testimonies with one another. And then finally, gentlemen, my second point is, you know, God plan, it lays these demands and requirements upon us. But not only that, God plan, it places a divine hope before us. Let me just say this real quick. As it relates to the demands, I'm sorry, I kind of got ahead of myself. We also have this demand and this requirement laid upon us to multiply. Sorry, I don't want to leave this part out. And we sang about this and touched on this morning in some of these songs. We know, gentlemen, as those who have been redeemed, that we are called to lead others to Christ as God is forming Christ in us. Okay, we were called to do that. We're required to do that. This is us multiplying for God is not something that's optional. These same songs we sang this morning, Christ is chiefly interested in saving the lost and encouraging and strengthening those who have been saved. But we're required to multiply, gentlemen. So these settings are wonderful. We can come here and share with one another. But just know that when we leave here, that this demand is laid upon us to help not only of each other, but particularly the best lost, beloved. Go too deep on this. But now let me go ahead and go to that second point. God's, now that we've been swept up into God's wonderful plan and his mission, not only are there some demands that are laid upon us, but there's also a great hope that's placed before us. And we see this as kind of played out in the book of Revelation and the text that I just shared. We know that God ultimately, you know, lays out this hope of a new heaven and a new earth, this new Jerusalem that has been promised to us. And I just want to end by sharing one particular passage, and I'm just going to read it. I'm going to, if you want, go to 2 Thessalonians with me. And the Apostle Paul, you know, brings to the attention of these early Christians, those in Thessalonica, this hope that has been laid out for them. And this is the same hope that is laid out for us, gentlemen. So again, as those of us who have been swept up into God's plan, we know that there are some demands and requirements laid upon us, but there's also this divine hope before us. And of course, there's so many instances in the Bible where God, you know, makes promises and reminds us of his promises and the hope that we should have. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13, verse 17 just kind of stands out to me. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And I'm just going to read this slowly for us, gentlemen. In the context of Paul encouraging them to stand firm, he says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Amen. So Paul clearly here knows that there is a promise that God has made, and God will keep his promises. And that's exactly what our hope is that we have this faithful expectation that God will do what he says he will do. And God has promised those who will redeem that there will be an inheritance that will be built, that will be kept for them, and they'll be imperishable. And this is what we look forward to. So may God continue to help us as we help each other, as we participate in his great work of redemption. Amen. Amen. Yeah, so we bow our heads in a final prayer. Most gracious, good Heavenly Father, dear God Almighty, we thank you for your redemption plan. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for salvation. We thank you, dear God, that as being those who are redeemed, that we've been swept up into your providence, you're leading everything to your desired end. And as a result of that, dear Father, you have laid some demands on us, and you've also placed a great hope before us. And we thank you, dear Father, for these things. And now we ask, dear God, as we have heard your word this morning, that your word will compel us to think higher thoughts and to love a little deeper and to carry out the gospel plan, to tell others about your gracious offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. Help us, Heavenly Father. Help one another as we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you for your time, gentlemen. Thank you again for this opportunity. Thanks for being here.